This is Curtis Baptist Church's podcast. Here at Curtis, we are all about helping people find God, follow Jesus, invest in others, and impact the world. Thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
So this morning, we've got the joyful task of talking to you about money. I think Pastor Mark looked through and he planned out his sabbatical very carefully. Now, it's been fruitful for me to look at this passage, to reflect on it this past week. And, you know, it's said that when you're in, you know, public company, you shouldn't talk about politics, religion, or money. Well, I enjoy talking about all three of those things, so I guess it makes me, you can't take me in public. But this morning, we do want to look at wicked ways with wealth. Now, when I was a kid, my mom liked to make spaghetti with Classico spaghetti sauce. And so it came in glass jars. And so somehow I got one of these jars and I peeled the label off. And I used that as my personal piggy bank, if you will. And you would think that I was born in the early 1920s and that I had lived through the Depression. And this will become more evident as I explain. But I didn't open up my dad tried to get me to open up a bank account, and I was like, no, I don't want to do that. And so it wasn't that I was distrustful of the bank, but I wanted to keep the money close. And so I would stockpile money that I'd gotten from birthdays that I'd earned in different ways, would stockpile it in this Classico spaghetti jar. And I had this this drawer system in my closet, and the hanging clothes would come over the top of it. And so I would take the jar and I would hide it behind the clothes, you know, in case somebody broke in, they wouldn't see it. Well, at one point, I think I had at least $1,500 stockpiled in this. And so my parents would use it. Now, they would pay me back, but they would use it as an ATM. If they were going somewhere, they needed cash quick, they would put an IOU in there and they paid me back. But the reason, though, I liked my money. And I would occasionally take it out and just count and, you know, smooth the bills out. And I mean, it sounds funny, but I really loved the money. And it had a place in my heart. And I remember being about 10 or 11 years old one day after school. And I was a believer at this point and just being struck with conviction. And I remember praying. I said, Lord, I am greedy and I love my money and I don't want to give it away. But I know that doesn't please you, and so you are going to have to change my heart. Now, in the years that have passed since then, the Lord has opened my heart and taken the grip that I had on my stuff, and you know, my knuckles are not quite as white, and trying to be more open-handed. I'm probably not the most generous person you're ever going to meet, but I'm not where I was, you know, at 10 or 11, counting out the $100 bills just, you know, like Ebenezer Scrooge or Scrooge McDuck, if you remember that. But this morning, our text confronts us with these wicked ways with wealth and the consequences that come from that. And if we misuse our wealth, we show that we may not know God. And it will be evidence of our sinfulness when God's judgment comes. It's a sobering passage. This is probably the sternest rebuke in this letter. But it does give us hope, too, that God cares about what happens here. He cares about what we do with the resources that he has entrusted to us. And he will settle accounts one day. And he's bringing a new creation, as we sang just a moment ago. And there will be no injustice. There will be no lack. And even now, the church is to be an imperfect picture, but a picture still of that new creation that's coming, and this the people of God loving and providing for one another. Now, before I go, I had this note here, and my kids even asked me about this before, but I've done this before. I want you to, kids and adults too, if you want to track how many times I say the word wealth, okay? So starting now, how many times I say that word, come to me afterwards, and I'll have a prize for you, okay? It is waiting in the back. All right. Now, I'm not really one for trigger warnings, but I will tell you, this morning we're going to use some words like injustice and oppression because they accurately describe what's going on in this passage. I think anyone on a fair reading of this would say, yes, there were people who were being oppressed. Now, some people get a little anxious, and I mean, they're ready to draw if they hear anything like that because they think Marx, socialism, critical race theory, or something like that. But if you read Scripture, you see that Jesus, you see that the prophets, you see that the law itself addressed these issues, that God himself had a big problem with such things. Revelation, the way it, at the end, it speaks about Babylon as the, as a symbol of the world system falling. It's fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And she falls for her sexual immorality, but also her excessive luxuries. And people in the world are mourning over the collapse of the financial system and the luxuries that they had indulged themselves in. So Scripture cares about what we do with our wealth. And so as we listen, and even as I was reflecting this week, bringing my life up under God's word, we want to humble ourselves and not get defensive and try to justify our greeds as needs. Okay, so just up front, I wanted to say that. All right, so let's look at verse 1. And we're going to see there that misused wealth brings misery. Misused wealth brings misery. And there, James, he says, just like he did in 4:13, our passage for last week, now listen, well, he calls this group, now listen, you rich. But there's a little difference in this section. He was talking to business people who were traveling, and it seemed, you get the impression that the business people in, at the end of chapter 4, they actually knew the Lord, but they were living as practical atheists. They were not factoring God into their plans. But he calls them to repent of that. What you ought to do is this. Well, this section, he calls out these rich people, but he never tells them to repent. He just tells them judgment is coming. It is sure. The rich that he's talking about, it kind of became a class of people. It's not necessarily everyone that had money, but it was rich people who gained their wealth through maybe unethical means, who accumulated more through unethical means, and they were a subject of the poor saw this, they didn't like it, but God also saw, and God was opposed. And it sounds like the prophets in the Old Testament. Again, if you read through the prophets, over and over, they're calling Israel back to the covenant, and they're saying, come back to the Lord, leave the idols behind, but also stop mistreating one another. Stop oppressing those who are weaker than you and taking advantage of them simply because you can. That appears over and over. But see, our fallenness, it tends to drive us to misuse the wealth that God has given. And God's intentions for us to yes, meet our needs, but also to share with others, our sinfulness and our fallenness wants to take, like my spaghetti jar, and just stockpile it in there and not give, not look for the benefit of others. See, these rich were accumulating property at the expense of the poor and the weaker. And some they were using legal means. They would come and say, well, here, you have debts. I'll take your land. You pay me with that. And then you can work on my land and then continue to pay me. And putting them at a level that they could hardly survive on, or in some cases they could not survive on. This was happening in the Old Testament where they were gobbling up property. And you can point to some places where this is pointed out. They would take the property. And this was okay. The law, the scriptural, the Mosaic law gave permission. If you want to give your land as a payment for debt, you can do that. But every 50 years, that land goes back to those people so that they have an inheritance in God's land. So it was not to just be held on to. But the rich were grasping it and said, thank you very much, and never gave it back. Well, our system is not quite like that now. We don't live in an agrarian society either. So I'm not saying that that should be precisely how we do it. But these are some of the concerns from the Old Testament coming in. And back then, and then at this time, and we know now, there are people who have power and means who will take advantage of those who are weaker. So the issue was not just having wealth. It was with the misuse of it that is the issue. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 19. Flip over to Matthew 19. And we're going to read verses 23 and 24. And in the context, this is where A man comes up and he asks what good thing he needs to do to get eternal life. And then the man goes away sad because he had great wealth, because Jesus pinpointed the issue for him. Didn't tell everyone to do this, but he told this man to sell all he had and give it to the poor, then come follow me. Well, he didn't want to do that because he really loved his wealth. He had his Classico spaghetti jar toting it around. Well, in verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, right on the heels of this, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Well, the disciples were astonished at this, and essentially Jesus tells them it's impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God apart from God's power. See, they thought that being rich was a sign of God's blessing. Not necessarily. We, in our culture, are much more comfortable with wealth and that it's not that dangerous. Jesus warned that it was very dangerous, that it can take a place in our heart and that it can take us far from God. It can give us a sense of security. Well, James tells these rich people who probably got their wealth through improper means, he says, weep and wail. This is not, again, I said last week on one of the verses, this is not going to be the verse of the day on a Christian radio station. It's just not, because it doesn't make us feel good. He says, weep and wail. Again, this sounds like the prophets. Judgment is coming. Weep and wail. See, the rich probably viewed their riches as a way to insulate themselves and pad themselves from suffering in this life. If I need this thing that food, whatever, I got it. If I need I need legal help, I can do this. If I want to go on a trip, I can do this. I can insulate myself from the cares of those around me who are struggling. But he warns that misery, or literally miseries, are coming on you. He's probably talking about the final judgment. Remember that there's not a call to repent here. He just tells them, judgment is coming on you. And so it seems that he is talking to unbelievers. Now, this is, if you're wondering, well, why does he switch from talking to believers, then addressing the unbelievers? You see this again in the prophets, where the prophet will be addressing Israel, but then they'll start talking about nations around Israel and then come back to Israel. So this is not unheard of. But it seems that he is talking to unbelievers. And Jesus said something similar in Luke 6, 24. He told those of you who are rich in this life, again, assuming that the riches had their heart, said, you've already received your comfort. I know of a Christian musician, and he wrote a song about false teachers, and he named names, which I appreciated. In the song, he identified these different people, and he said a line, and he said, if you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell. It's a reality. Well, the natural question comes then, what should these people have done? Well, what is the righteous way to use wealth? It's a natural question. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. But right now, we're getting a lesson on what not to do with wealth, okay? I'm going to read you a quote, though, from a guy named Craig Blomberg. And he said, God owns it all. That is, all possessions. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he wants all people to be able to enjoy some of it. Not some people to be able to enjoy massive amounts, while then there's large amounts of people over here who have next to nothing. That is not his intention for our use of wealth. So that's a piece of the puzzle there. So misused wealth brings misery. Well, let's move on to verses 2 and then the first half of verse 3. And there we'll see that accumulated wealth accuses. Accumulated wealth accuses. Well, in verse 2, we'll see that the wealth will be lost. As we accumulate it, it will be lost. See, the fall we talked about, our fallenness drives us to accumulate or to misuse our wealth. Well, it encourages us to accumulate this stuff rather than share it. Well, in verse 2, he said, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Now, for those of you who like grammar, those are perfect tenses. I know everybody's not into grammar, but notice that it's not all future looking. It's saying these things presently are the case. This has already happened. Now, again, this could be echoing the prophets. James's mind was probably really steeped in the Old Testament, like a lot of Jews at this time. So he could be echoing the prophets. The prophets would often speak of things having already happened, but that they were still future, because it was the certainty. God has said this, you can put it in the bank. It's good as done. That could be what he means. It could be that these things actually had begun to go bad. They were just sitting there in like a warehouse or whatever it was, a bigger barn, and they were just falling apart because no one was using them. You know, you go by a house that has not been lived in for some time, it starts falling apart. You'll see, animals get in there. You see weeds growing up from the gutters because no one is there to make use of it. That could be it. Or it could be that these things have just begun to lose their glitter already. They're not leading to satisfaction that the rich had hoped. Well, he talks about their clothes. You know, we can go and buy clothes, and you know, you can go get stuff for $1 or 80 cents or, you know, $5.99. You can get pretty cheap clothes in our culture. And it comes at a cost, a different way. Back then, clothes were very expensive. You had to make them by hand. They did not have big industrial machines and sweatshops and these kinds of things that they produce clothes. And so clothes would have been expensive. And then he talks about their gold and their silver, how they're corroded. Well, gold and silver don't actually corrode. They're precious metals. I mean, I've got a gold ring on, and now I wear it every day, but it's not corroded. Silver tarnishes. So what is James getting at? I think it's a figurative speech. It's a hint, though, that these things don't last. Even these things, as precious as gold and as durable as gold, it's corroded. It does not deliver long-term and bring permanent benefit to us. How many of you remember your birthday presents from 5 years ago? How quickly do your Christmas presents lose their luster? If you have kids that get Christmas presents, how long does it take before they say, I'm bored, I don't have anything to do? I say, well, we can fix that. Let's go get a box and a bag, and it's taking up space. Or how about you start going through a closet or a garage or something, and you go, how do we get all this stuff? And a lot of you are like, this is junk. Why are we still holding on to this? We need to have a yard sale. We need to take this to Goodwill. How did we accumulate so much stuff? I was looking at some giving statistics for America over the last 25 years or so. And these numbers have fluctuated a little bit, but this is a roughly accurate, that about 2% of our income is what is given away from American households. Now, let's break that down a little bit. Two-thirds of households give something, and that amount is a little under 4%. But one-third give that much. So, and you have some people giving away massive amounts. You have a lot of other people not giving very much. But the average given, it said, was much less than $1,000. Now, in a country that is as prosperous as ours, you would think that there would be more available to share. And maybe there is. We're just using it on our pleasures. When you go to buy something, and you know, you used to have to get in the car and like drive to the store and go buy something, or you had a catalog. Now, you can just sit on your couch and eat and like, yeah, let me get that on Amazon, and it, you know, then the drone brings it to you the next day. Just so easy. But do you stop and ask before you buy something? This is not a necessity. Do I need this? Would this glorify God for me to purchase this? Does God factor into that? Now, we are free to enjoy, to purchase things beyond our absolute bare necessities. I mean, Scripture tells us that God created all things good for us to receive as a gift. We recognize, God, this is from your hand. We receive it with thankfulness, and we enjoy it. That is a godly thing to do. But where is the line of we just receive, 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 consume, consume, consume? Do we ever ask how much is too much? Do I need the new car or the newest car or the new home or the new device or the new outfit? We could keep going. Do we ask these questions of ourselves and of the Lord? Maybe some of you here, you're young and you don't have tons of money. But you probably have some cash, maybe in your pocket or on Cash App or something. I don't do Cash App or Venmo, but I'm old school, have PayPal. But you probably have some money. What do you do with that available cash? Do you use it only on your own pleasures? Or are you generous with it? I mean, could you take a friend out for a meal or for a coffee or something to encourage them, to share the gospel with them? Or is it all just on satisfying your own desires? Well, moving into verse 3, James says that the gold and the silver and these accumulated possessions, they will be evidence of guilt. He says there in verse 3 that their corrosion will testify against you. These things that are fading, falling apart, they will serve as a witness against these people who have just amassed these things. It's like they had so much and they didn't even use it. It was no good. It was just sitting on the shelf. It was sitting under a bed somewhere. What good does that do? Fellow commenting on this passage, he says, unused wealth does the kingdom no good, and it condemns those who refuse to use it for God. The Bible is not against possessions. God, again, he's blessed us with those things, and we don't need to apologize that we live in this day, in this time, that is most prosperous in history. The question is, what will we do with those possessions? Now, the rich in this day, they controlled the law courts. Because we know money and power go hand in hand. You have influence. And so they could kind of pull the gears and get the outcomes that they wanted. And it's kind of ironic that James says, they will testify against you. They will be a witness against you. And in this court, your money has no sway. God is the judge of this court. There's no bribes. If it's just sitting there, what use could it be put to? Well, he tells them that these corroded items will eat their flesh like fire. And this sounds like fiery judgment. Again, this sounds like the prophets in the Old Testament. And the word there for their corrosion is the same word that you see in chapter 3, verse 8. And there it's related to speech. It said, no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The word can mean rust, but it can also mean poison. And so what he may be getting at is that, yes, in the end, it will be against you. But even now, it will be like poison in your life. I mean, think about when you gain more stuff, you have to expend more energy and more resources to keep the stuff and maintain the stuff and have insurance policies. And, you know, when you go to Walmart and you buy something, I mean, it's, you know, buy like a bottle of water and like, do you want the insurance policy on that? No, I'm good. But these things will ruin their lives. So again, we ask, what should they have done? What is the righteous way to use wealth, if not to accumulate? Well, we're still getting a lesson on what not to do. But we can see that these people were not shaped by God's will. Remember last week at the end of chapter 4, he says, we ought to say, if it is God's will, we will live and do this and do that. And there's things about God's will that we don't know, but there are a lot of things about God's will that we do know, and they are right here. They are public information for us. And so this tells us what is most important to God. And us living our best life now is not it. Sorry, this wire. We got fresh batteries today, but this wire is bothering me. Now, a few years ago, I read about some thieves that were trying to accumulate some wealth. And so they decided they were going to rob a bank. And they were trying to think, what can we do to mask our appearance? And so one of the guys said, I got it. He said, if we will color up our face, then we will not be as easily recognizable. Which, that worked, you know. So they took some Sharpies and they drew all over their face. And then they went and they robbed the bank, and it was hard to tell. Like, what does that guy actually look like? The problem came when they hopped in the car and they're going down the road. Nobody else had Sharpie on their face. And so their guilt there, and their greed served as evidence against them. And so as we accumulate things, If we just accumulate and accumulate for our own private pleasures, it will be a witness against us. That we would just built this barrier, this insulation around us. And, oh, I can't hear. It's those poor people out there that are weak. And I can't hear them because all my stuff is around me. But God hears and sees. Now, if you're here today, you're not a Christian. We're glad that you're here. We welcome you anytime we have a meeting in this church. But I do want to ask you, how much of your income, how much of your time do you give away? How much of it does not go to just your private consumption and your families? You can find this yourself, but religion is well documented that religious people, not just Christians, but religious people, give more time and more money away on average than people who are not religious. And religious people give more to secular, to non-religious causes than non-religious people. Christians are disproportionately represented in the foster system. And you get a government check, but I saw a family that does foster care. They're not doing it for the check. There's a lot of stress involved. Why is it you think that Christians and religious people give of their time and their money more than those outside those communities? And even if you think, I got a good answer for that. You have to admit that those people are loving their neighbor. They are trying to make the world a better place, and they are literally putting their money where their mouth is. Why is that the case? Let's move on to the second half of verse 3, and then we'll go through the end of verse 6. Now, this is our last point, and this will be the longest one. There's just more there. So we've seen that misused wealth and accumulated wealth, they both come and they bring misery and they accuse. Well, now misused, and I recognize I made up a word, but misaccumulated wealth, condemn. They don't just stop at the accusation. It will be our condemnation. So this is the third wicked way. Well, in the second half of verse 3 and in verse 5, I want you to see that this misusing and this accumulating wealth is very short-sighted. Now, something to point out here, we don't see it as much in our translations, but James's style here is very, for those of you who know music, it's staccato. You could say boom, boom, boom. The way that the New Testament writers would typically write, and in that culture, you would have these different words sort of connect sentences and ideas, and it flows. James didn't put those connecting words. It's just boom, boom, boom. And if you were reading it in the original audience, you go, whoa, like this is getting your attention. This doesn't sound like we normally get our writings or speech. And so it's throughout the section, but it's very apparent here. But he tells them that they have hoarded wealth in the last days. They've stored it up rather than using it. And the words that he uses there, it indicates it was for their private pleasure. It was me, or maybe me and my friends, or me and my family. I was reading a book last night, and it was talking about wealth and possessions, and they quoted a couple of people that were Romans, but not Roman Christians. And they thought that one of them was Aristotle, who was Greek. But they thought that we should use our money to benefit our family, but also our friends, but no further than that. Those people that love us. But then it led to this cycle of, well, I gave this to you. Well, now, you got to give this back to me. And I can never be in your debt in that sense, in a shame and honor sense. The Bible says, no, it's okay. You just give it and don't expect anything in return. But they were hoarding their wealth. And it says they were doing this in the last days. Now, probably there's a hint of irony here. In the last days could mean that they were, you thought you were heaping up stuff to just have a nice, easy end of your life. It's going to be comfortable. Look, like the guy we read about last week in Luke. Look, you've got all this stuff. Build bigger barns. Eat, drink, and be merry. That was their approach. But James says, no, the last days on God's calendar are now here. Now, we talk sometimes in very feverish tones that the last days are here. Well, they are. But Peter said the last days started with the outpouring of the Spirit. So we've been in the last days since then. So in terms of God's calendar, we are in the last days. The last thing we are waiting on is the gospel to be preached to all nations and Christ to return. Will that be like in 2 years or 200? I don't know. And I'm not going to make predictions. Jesus said that we don't know. But the Messiah is coming back to judge. He is coming to call people to account. And he said, you guys are factoring this out. You're being short-sighted and just looking at retirement, basically. But there is a more important last days that are here. And you are just going on about your business like it doesn't matter. I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. And in verses 19 and 20, Jesus, and James may be echoing this passage. You might hear some familiar words. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus himself warns us about being short-sighted with our use of wealth. See, it's not just that, oh, it's a bad idea to do this. It's that, no, if we misuse our wealth, it reveals where our heart is. Jesus said in the next verse, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our treasure is here now, then we will accumulate and we will misuse our wealth only on ourselves or only on those closest to us for our private pleasure. And that will serve to condemn us at the end. See, God sent Jesus into this world to fix the brokenness that our sin, our greed, our misaccumulation, and our misuse, among other things. Our fallenness leads us to do all kinds of things. And Jesus came to die for sin like that. And then he was raised from the dead. And that is evidence, Paul tells us, that he is coming back and he is the one who will judge the world. He has kept the law and he has kept it for all who will trust him. But he will hold to account the last day those who have not looked to him, who have not ordered their life according to his will here and who have come to Jesus. He is going to make a new creation where there will be no lack, there will be no poor, there will be no accumulating and hoarding. But it's because we will be so transformed by Jesus. That is the Christian message, and it requires that we humble ourselves and trust him, and then he transforms us to be people who give as he has given. Friend, if you're here today, you're watching this, you're not a Christian, I urge you, consider where your heart is. What will you face at the last day? Just looking at one area of your life and your use of your wealth, what does it say about your heart? These people, as we move to verse five, he says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. Again, these excessive luxuries, like I mentioned from Revelation at the end, I had a seminary professor that talked about how Baptists tend to mispronounce a word that Paul used, where Paul said that I buffet my body to bring it into submission so that I will be useful for the kingdom of God so I can love and serve others. He said, well, we Baptists, we tend to misread that as I buffet my body. And we buffet our lives as well as we build this wall of possessions around and comforts and accumulate. This is what he's talking about. But it wasn't just this accumulation. It was also debauchery. He tells them, you have fattened your heart. You have fattened yourselves, Literally, James wrote, you have nursed your heart. Like, oh, precious little heart, I will give you everything you want. You have done this in a day of slaughter. It's like the image of an animal just sitting there munching and then just a little short walk down the path is the slaughterhouse. And they're just oblivious, just putting the food down, buffeting themselves. And he says, you've done this on earth. Again, I think there's a hint of irony here. You've done this on earth, but there is a new world that is coming that the Messiah is bringing. And you have been so short-sighted. You're only looking at this life. In verse, you get the feel that these people do not know the Lord. Because then you look at our beginning of our passage for next week, in verse 7, it says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. So these Christians likely are the ones who are being oppressed. They are a lower class. And these are the early days of Christianity. Be patient then, because the day of judgment is coming. Wait, and God will settle accounts. Now, some of you know about, you like history. In the pre-French Revolution days, the nobles and the royalty would regularly have lavish parties. Now, I've never been to France. I've seen pictures of the palace at Versailles, and my goodness, it is amazing. And these people, they would go and have these luxurious parties, food and alcohol. And in the main banquet hall, they were just, buffeting themselves with everything you could imagine. And then they would go out into the hallways because they were so out of it. They would use the bathroom in the halls. They would vomit in the halls. They would engage in relations in the halls. And these were like the rulers of the country. Well, then just a few short years later, the peasants and the people who did not have rose up against them, and they killed many people like this. Now, that was wicked. That was not the way to handle that. But I suspect that many of those people that were hanging out with King Louis and gorging themselves and then going in the hall and getting rid of it, they didn't just face guillotines. They faced another day of judgment past that. That's sobering to think about. See, there is a new world, a new creation that's coming. And as we read through Scripture, the Old Testament, which makes up about 3/4 of the Bible, the covenant that they were under, the blessings there, they were more now. They were more physical. It wasn't all that, but it was more oriented towards now. Well, under the new covenant that we are under in Christ, you could say it's more of there's a balloon payment coming to us. It's going to be really good, and it is going to be physical. It is spiritual, but it is also physical. We will not just die and go to heaven and float in the clouds like fat cherubs. We will have bodies. Our bodies will get up out of the ground, and we will eat in heaven, and I bet it is going to be great. You know what? I bet we are not going to experience bad health problems from the food. We're just going to eat, and we'll eat what we need, and we'll enjoy it, and we'll thank God, and we'll love each other. But the blessings we have in the new covenant, they are already. We have the family of God. We have the Spirit in us, but they are not yet. And so we are looking ahead. Our best life is not now. Now, friend, believer, how much of your wealth goes to private pleasures? I mean, beyond your needs, how much of it is just private for me or me and the people at my house? Does it bring you more joy to fill up your own desires or to help expand the joy out to others? Those of you who are planning your will, whether you know that your time is statistically, it's coming close, or you're just trying to get those things in order, are you thinking ahead about the kingdom of God, about the spread of the gospel, about relieving suffering that is both present but also eternal? Or are you just thinking dollars and cents, just thinking about padding someone's coffers? Those of you who are looking ahead to a career, whether it's you're in school, you're finishing up school, God takes special notice of the weak, of those who are being oppressed. Maybe you consider a career that would help them, or that the skills that you have from your career could be used to benefit them. Maybe you could teach them. Maybe it's legal. Maybe it's medical. There's so many ways that those people would not be forgotten because God does not forget them. So resolve now, before you have the money from that job, from that career, that you are going to seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness and not build bigger barns and bigger barns and then when that's tear down that and build even bigger barns. Families, what does your use of wealth say to your kids about what is most important to you? You know, we can say, man, Jesus, the kingdom of God was so important to us. But then does your life say something else to them about what is most important? Now, I brought along some supplies here. So I am I'm a Braves fan. Okay, I really like baseball, and I really like the Braves. And I have for a long time. I don't watch every game. I really don't, unless they're on Fox on the national broadcast. I don't watch them. But I keep up with them. I like to check the score and that kind of thing. And so recently, I bought this Braves hat. Okay, this is a throwback to the 70s, the design. I liked it. But I also, even from the time that I was in middle school, liked the Cincinnati Reds. And then when I lived in Louisville, Kentucky, it was only about an hour and a half away, and I could pick up Reds games on the radio. And it was nostalgic for me because I used to listen to the Braves on the radio with my dad. We rode around, and it was just fun, and so I enjoyed it. So I'd listen to the Reds and kind of keep up with them as I had opportunity. And so for a while, I thought, you know, I'd like to have some piece of that. And so I've been, you know, I'm really, really cheap. And so I'd look on there, and the prices would like, that's a little too much. And so finally it went down. I said, okay, here. And I was getting a Father's Day present from my dad. And so, like, the shipping was free. And so I got this Reds hat. It's Mr. Redlegs. Now, on the way to church this morning, I had this. And Tiffany asked, she's like, what is that? What is that guy on there? What is that even for? And so I was explaining to her. So my own wife didn't even really know that I liked the Reds. It was not apparent to her. But imagine a scenario where I said, listen, I love the Braves. I mean, the Braves are, and what's that guy that got Donald something? You know, he's really good. And I say, oh, yeah, I like the Braves. I hear a lot of talk about the Braves. But then you see me, and every time you see me, I've got on a Cincinnati Reds hat, Cincinnati Reds shirt, jacket, and all that. And you see me in red stuff all the time. You might wonder, I thought you liked the Braves. What gives with that? Well, in our use of our possessions in our families, do our kids hearing us say, Jesus, Jesus, yeah, but then they see us loving world, world, world? Something for us to consider as do we put our money where our mouth is? And see, just like we looked at last week, as we're making plans about God's will, as we consider that, worldliness is not simply sex, drugs, and rock and roll and, you know, Pride Month or something. Yes, there's elements of the world, big strands of the world there. But worldliness can be accumulation and misusing our possessions and our wealth. Private self-satisfaction while ignoring suffering that is around us. So we need to factor that in. Well, James tells us in verses 4 and 6 as well that the misaccumulation and the misuse of our wealth is unjust. And so he brings up these issues related to payment of workers and legal issues. And so they were not paying, they were withholding wages from these day laborers. See, again, they had taken up their fields and taken up their property. So here, you come work for me and I'll pay you a little bit. And they were, maybe they just weren't paying them at all. Maybe they were setting up circumstances where it was very difficult for them to actually be paid. Maybe the pay was just not enough. It's not entirely clear. But the problem wasn't the wealth per se. It was what they did with it, how they got the wealth, and then what they did with it. See, God's concern for the weak, as we see here, it should lead us to run away from exploiting people. You know, I mean, if I hire someone to do some work and get them to do the work and then I don't pay them, or I come up with some kind, well, you only did half as good a job as I thought. Well, I'm going to have more money in my pocket in the end. Oh, this is the kind of scenario that was going. He said that they are crying. These wages, these unpaid wages, they're not in the pockets of the people who needed them. They're still in your pockets, and they are crying out from your pockets to God. And God has heard. And he says they have reached the Lord Almighty is what the NIV has here. Your translation may have the Lord of Hosts, which means the Lord of Armies. That's pretty aggressive. The heavenly leader of his army is getting the forces ready, and he stands against you as he defends the cause of his unrighteously oppressed people. This is, take note. And then down in verse 6, he says, you have condemned and you have murdered those. They are not opposing you. Now, probably he doesn't mean they actually literally were murdering people. It's probably a metaphor. But they have used the legal system. They have done what they were allowed to do to take advantage of these people. Maybe they left them destitute to the point that they did die. But they used the levers that were available to them. It was according to the rules. Hey, what can I say? That doesn't mean it was righteous. There are things in our own country that are legal, but we know they are not righteous. I mean, think of Ebenezer Scrooge. Just miserly. And then, you know, he gets this vision of these people, this dream, whatever it is he has. And he sees the difficulty that they are in because of him. So let's think specifically. What is a righteous way to use our wealth? Well, if you're in the position to pay wages, whether it's your business or you're in charge of that kind of thing, pay fair wages. Metrics can be helpful, but that's not the only thing that factors in. But pay fair wages. What if it meant that to be righteous with our wealth, we had to pay some more for goods and services because it meant that someone was getting a fair wage? Again, these are complicated issues. But there are weak people out there, both here in our country and other places. They cannot resist the strong. They don't have the resources. They can't get time off from work to go handle a personal matter. It's the way it works. Now, I cannot draw specific lines on these issues for you. I don't have that authority. I don't have that wisdom. But I can point your attention to the Word of God and say, consider these things. Think about these things and your own use of your wealth. Let it inform your conscience. Talk with your spouse or talk with a trusted friend. Maybe we need more transparency with one another about what we do with our wealth. Are we accumulating and bringing in so much and insulating ourselves from suffering that then we don't have the ability to share with others? When really we could make some cuts here and there and go, oh, I've got a little more freedom than I thought. I read about a fella who said he goes to churches and he'd speak about issues of wealth and possessions. And he would ask them, he said, if you knew today that next year you would lose 20% of your income, what would be affected most? And the vast majority of them reported something that was, well, I won't even say what it is, but it's clearly discretionary spending. And so then he would pose the question, why not go ahead and voluntarily cut some, at least some of that off so that you can be generous with it? We've got to examine our hearts. So here's a couple of things to consider as our use for wealth. If we have debts, whether it's to pay someone or we incur a debt ourselves, pay them. Romans 13:8 tells us that. Pay what you owe. Ephesians 4, really, really good verse worth meditating on. Ephesians 4:28. It says, those of you who are stealing must steal no longer, but work, so earn your money justly. But then it doesn't say so that you can go buy stuff. It says, work so that you may share with one in need. The whole motivation turns from self and absorbing and accumulating to, I will work, and it's assuming, yes, you will take care of those people that you're responsible for, but also so that you have some to give. Another passage worth meditating on, maybe this afternoon, is 1 Timothy 6. And in verses 6 through 10, he tells them, be content with what you have. Be content. Now, we get a just barrage of messages telling us, do not be content. You don't have the latest phone. You don't have the latest model of this. You need to go to this. Oh, the trends have changed for the season. You got to get this. And if not, you won't have friends. That is the message we get. God says, be content. Well, then a few verses down in 17 to 19, he says, those of you who are rich in this life, don't store it up to just pad your own life. Instead, store up heavenly treasure and be rich in good deeds and be ready to share. Those of us in this room, we're at different places in that. Some of us are more poor in this life, some of us are more rich in this life, and probably plenty in between. But we can all take from this. One final passage, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Paul calls the Corinthians to give to the saints at Jerusalem. They're undergoing a famine. They're suffering. This is basically, you owe them because the gospel came from them to you. And you guys have a lot. They are struggling just to make it. He said, now God's intention is not that you trade places with them and you give away everything to them and then make them rich and then you become poor. But God's intention is that everyone would have enough. And then he appeals to the example of Christ. And that is what we ought to do. God has been generous to us in giving us his son. He was under no obligation to do that. That should shape our generosity then horizontally out towards one another. God has been so generous in giving us his son. How can we then harden our hearts towards other people around us in need and not and actually know God? Friends, this has been a hard message, I assume, to listen to. It's been a hard message for me to preach. And I urge you, don't get defensive and try to justify greeds as needs. Let God's word have its effect in your life. Is there an area that you go, yeah, I've been misusing and accumulating more than I ought? I don't know. But God's Spirit knows, and he may be making that very clear to you as well. Are you using your wealth righteously? Are you showing with your use of wealth that wealth is not actually your treasure, but that Jesus is your treasure, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Are you saying, go Braves, but running around in your Reds gear all the time? Friends, these are good things for us to consider in these moments of reflection in a moment here, but also as we go from here. Maybe there are changes that you could make, steps you could take towards being a blessing towards other people and not letting riches have hold of your heart. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for previous episodes. And if you like what you're hearing, consider sharing this with a friend to help us spread the good news of Jesus. For more content from Curtis, go to curtisbc.org.